looked at some pitfalls of good stewardship. We talked about greed. Remember the guys who wanted to have their will dispute settled. Covetousness. And then having a scarcity mentality, the other side of that. We saw that sometimes too much stuff can get in our way. But when we trust in God and focus on amassing our treasures in heaven, then we can be good stewards. In today's gospel, Jesus gives us several examples of good stewardship and bad stewardship, with the overarching idea that the bad stewards were unprepared. Specifically, they're unprepared for his coming. Even though Jesus is headed toward the cross, he's already talking about his return, the coming of the Son of Man. In the earlier part of Luke 12, we heard a parable of a man who wanted to build barns and silos for all of his stuff. And it seemed like he was getting prepared. He's preparing for the future. But it turned out that it was unnecessary for him because his life was going to be required of him that very night. He was going to die before he ever got a chance to enjoy those things that he had, or even to lay the first brick. He wasn't prepared because he hadn't taken care of his soul. Jesus went on to challenge us to trust God for enough, reminding us that God will be there when we need him with what we need. So what does it mean then to be prepared for the master's coming? Well, Jesus shows us by giving us examples and non-examples today. First, Jesus tells us we got to be dressed for work. The exhortation he gives is it's at night because he says, keep your lamps lit. When my husband, and he's not here to defend himself today, but I did get permission to use him as an illustration today before telling it. So he knows that I'm talking about him. When my husband comes home from work in the afternoons, the work clothes go off. It is time to get in the recliner and relax. But Jesus says, we got to be dressed for work all the time. It's not time to relax yet. Jesus goes on to tell a parable about the blessed slaves, those who are ready for their master to come home from the wedding feast, ready to open the door when he knocks, even if it's way late into the night. Jesus says that the ready slaves are going to be blessed because when they open the door, then the master will tell them it's time to sit down. And the master himself is going to put on the work clothes and serve them at the table. A time of rest is coming, but Jesus says it's not until the Son of Man returns. Well, what does that mean for us? Does it mean that we're not supposed to take our work clothes off and put our feet in the recliner? No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. We know that God intended us to have rest. He made it a pattern in creation. We can rest, but it's about what we rest in, or rather in whom we rest. We are to rest in Jesus. We've heard what it means to be ready from Jesus before. He's already talked about being ready, and which we will see, which is in the next chapter, but we looked at that next chapter way back in August. That's where Jesus talks about the master who opens the door to those who knock. He's on the one side of the door. The people are knocking. They're waiting to get in. Hey, let me in, Jesus. And he says, I don't know who you are. But in this case, it's Jesus who's doing the knocking. We see this in Revelation 3:20 when Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. That is from Jesus's letter to the church in Laodicea, those who are neither hot nor cold. Just prior to this, Jesus had called those people to repentance for their complacency. You're neither hot nor cold. I want to spit you out of my mouth, so repent. So like the rich landowner, the people of Laodicea they're comfortable. They have trusted in their wealth. They don't think they have a strong need for Jesus anymore. We have to be ready by being ready to respond to the call of Jesus in our lives. We have to be ready for the return of Jesus. It's a state of active awareness. It's living in grace and being faithful to the task which we have been assigned by Jesus. Servants are in charge of things which belong to the master. They are to keep them in good shape for the master's use. And in this case, we know that when the master comes, he's going to share all those wonderful things with us. This is what it means to store up the treasures in heaven. We are faithful stewards of the things that God gives us now. Jesus says it might happen late in the night, the second or the third watch, and yet the servants are to be ready. My husband is always watching sailboat videos. He wants to be back on a boat so bad. He recently watched one of a young lady who did a solo sail across the Atlantic in a small wooden style sailboat, an older sailboat, and it took her a month. Jim says he has no desire to do that because he is too old and out of shape for that. He wants to crew but doesn't want to solo sail because he doesn't have the capacity to do all those watches. You have to sleep in little short periods of time. You know, if you got a crew, you take turns and you're responsible for your 6 or 8 hours, and then somebody else takes a turn and somebody else takes a turn, and that's okay. But on a crew, you still have to be responsible for your watch. When it's your turn, you have to be ready. Notice that Jesus doesn't have only one servant. He has servants whom he calls friends. He has lots of them because he knows that we are not called to do it all. But when it's our turn, we have to step up. We have to do our part to make things ready for the master. You see, there's a difference between rest and laziness. Jesus gives us a non-example of an unprepared head of household whose home gets robbed by a thief. Now Jesus says, of course, this person, head of the house, would have been prepared if they knew when the thief was going to come. But no one ever knows when a thief is going to come. Obviously, we can't stay up all the time worrying about whether a thief is going to rob us or not. But we all do things to try to prevent theft. We lock our doors at night when we're not home. We lock up our valuables. We get security systems. Some of us have dogs who act as our security systems to sound the alarm. And like Jesus says in verse 35, we leave a light on. We have our lamps lit. Maybe it's an outside light or a motion sensor light or a light somewhere in our house. In this example, we see that being prepared in advance is a good thing. So what's the difference between the rich landowner who wanted to build silos and barns and prepare for the future that way versus a master of a house who is criticized for not being prepared for a burglar to come? Well, interestingly enough, they both have the same problem. They don't care for their souls. They're only thinking about themselves when it comes to their goods. The master of the house puts off what he should have already taken care of. And although we rightly think of thieves as bad, and although the thief could refer to Satan here, it is more likely that the thief in this case is Jesus himself. The head of the house in this parable isn't a homeowner. It's a chief steward in charge of taking care of things for the master. The homeowner is away, and the chief steward is the head of the house. He is in charge of running the house while the master is away. He's neglectful in his duty of not taking care of what belongs to someone else. If the thief were Satan, the one whom Jesus does say comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, then Satan is coming to take what belongs to the master. We can prepare for attacks from the devil by being vigilant and staying away from temptation, by not being spiritually lazy, by being people of prayer, and by knowing and obeying the Holy Spirit. We can be prepared for attacks to the church by teaching sound doctrine and having strong policies in place that protect the vulnerable. We do want to be good stewards of the things which belong to the Master, and that includes caring for souls. But I really think the thief here is referring to Jesus himself. After all, he follows that by saying, "You too, be ready for the Son of Man who is coming at an hour that you don't expect." Jesus' return is often referred to as a thief in the night in Scripture. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:2-6. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-6 says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." Here we hear Paul telling us not to sleep, but to be vigilant and self-controlled. We hear Peter saying the same thing in 2 Peter 3:10, where he says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." And in the book of Revelation, Jesus also uses this language to describe his coming. In Revelation 3, Jesus dictates his letter to the church in Sardis through John. We've already referred to the letter in Laodicea, and this is the church of Sardis, Revelation 3:1-3. "To the angel of his church in Sardis write, these are the words of the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you." Jesus is speaking to a lazy church, one that hasn't been faithful to the tasks that have been given to them. They did part of it, but they didn't have to follow through. And in Revelation 16:15, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and they see his shame." Again, Jesus is warning us not to fall asleep on the job, to be dressed and to be ready. Well, what are the clothes that we are to wear? We're to put on the armor of God, God's robe of righteousness. God gives us the clothes. God gives us the right clothes, everything we need. All we have to do is put them on. We can either receive Jesus as our welcome master or as a dreaded thief. Bob Deffenbaugh writes that what makes a difference is our relationship with the master. He says, "The servants await his return because of who he is. The homeowner doesn't know the thief, nor does he wish to. He hopes the Lord never comes, for his coming is viewed as bringing loss." The gospel fills in the blanks. Those who have trusted in Jesus as the promised Messiah love him and see him as a source of every good and perfect gift. They await his return and know that it will bring them blessedness. Those who have rejected God and his Messiah do not wish to see him, for his coming only spells the loss of those things which they value most, but which will take which when taken away, just as the rich fool lost his possession. In our video that we watched a while ago at the end, Ray talks about that sometimes a demotion in the eyes of the world is a promotion in the kingdom of God. And he talked about that sometimes not only are we called to steward our riches, but to steward our losses. Something to think about. Then Peter asked a question, well, who are you talking to, Jesus? Is it just us disciples? Or are you talking about everyone? And in typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't answer the question. He asks another one. Who is the faithful and sensible steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Faithful stewards are given more responsibility. They're put in charge over other servants, not to boss them around, but to take care of them and to make sure that they are equipped and resourced to do the jobs to which they are called. In Jesus' example, he talks about giving them their rations, making sure they're well fed. In our video, we saw Frank, who's been given a big responsibility. He's mentoring kids, and he is the supervisor at his job. Now he finds out his bosses are holding him responsible for a significant mistake that his supervisee made. It is right for Frank to be responsible. But the conflict between Frank and the board is, how is the best way to handle this situation? What should they do? The mistake had been admitted and, according to Frank, is seemingly on the way to being corrected. And yet the board still thinks someone should lose their job in order for the company to save face. In the coming weeks, we'll get to see what Frank does. Some of us know what it's like to be responsible for other people. We were or we are employers, bosses, supervisors, or managers. Some of us were teachers. We were responsible for students under our care. Some of us were medical personnel responsible for patient care. Some of us were parents responsible for our children. And fathers, in particular, are called to be leadership in their homes. Elders are responsible for the shepherding of souls. We will be called to give an account to God for how we treat the people who are under our care. Jesus says the bad steward is the one who thinks his master is going to be away a long time and mistreats those under him, beats them, and then hoards all the rations for himself, eating and drinking to excess. Some people read verse 45 as the bad steward not just mistreating the servants and beating those under him, but also misguiding them, in that he doesn't just eat and drink in excess by himself, but that he gets the servants involved, and they all have a big party together and all eat and get drunk off the master's provisions, instead of waiting for the master to throw them a party. Instead of resourcing those under him to carry out their responsibilities to the master, the bad steward mistreats and misuses not only the people under him, but the master's resources as well. In his parable, Jesus says, the master will mete out severe punishment. These words are meant to make us uncomfortable, and they should. Master says he's going to cut the bad steward in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Note that the steward's bad behavior doesn't excuse the slaves, the servants that are under the steward, who also know the master's will and don't do it. For them, the punishment isn't death, but a severe beating. That's still pretty bad. You can't blame someone else for your own disobedience, even if they do something worse than you. We're always bad about trying to compare ourselves with others. Well, okay, I did that, but so-and-so did. But then there's a slave who does something which greatly goes against the master's will, but they don't know what the master's will was. They don't have a clear understanding. They're ignorant in their actions, and Jesus says the punishment for them will be light. There's levels of accountability that coincide with our levels of responsibility. Jesus ends with the statement that much is required of those who are entrusted with much, and that those who are faithful with what they have been entrusted will be entrusted with even more responsibility. Now, Catholics use this passage as one of many to support the doctrine of purgatory. But many scholars think the bad steward who's cut into pieces is Israel, God's chosen people. They were given the responsibility as God's chosen people to be the light to the Gentiles, to instruct the other nations about who this master is, what the master expects, and what the master's ways are. And it is the underling slaves who are individual people. We know that Israel failed miserably at their job. They were conquered and they were scattered as a result. They were cut in pieces, so to speak. That nation went through hell. Because of their unfaithfulness, God, through Christ, has raised up the church to be the faithful steward. We now are called to the same task that is to which Israel was called, to introduce others to the master, to teach them the master's ways. Will the church be the faithful steward, or will we fail? As members of the church, the body of Christ, God gives us different levels of responsibilities and different tasks. We're not all called to be chief stewards, but we are all called to serve the master. Good stewardship is being ready for the master's return. David L. Teedy describes readiness as faithful in service and constancy in witness. Whatever God-given responsibilities that we have, we must stick to them. If we want God to give us more responsibilities, we have to show that we're being faithful with the things that God has already asked us to do. Notice that in these examples that it's only the wicked servants who are concerned when the master is going to come back. They are thinking the master is taking way too long to return. I have all this time. I think that one of the reasons that Jesus spoke about his return as being soon is so that we will be ready, that we would take seriously the Great Commission to share the good news with those who have yet to hear, so that we will be awake, actively doing the work of the kingdom by taking care of the poor, the marginalized, the vulnerable, the sick, the prisoners, doing the work of justice. The master has entrusted us with great resources to do his work. Money and material resources aren't anywhere near the most important resources that God has given us. But our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness with these things is a sign of our faithfulness with the most important thing, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the real treasure with which God has entrusted us. Let's not forget that the gospel is the real treasure. So, what do we do with God's resource, the good news of Jesus? Are we careless with it? Are we lazy with it? Do we think that we don't need to do anything with it because Jesus doesn't seem to be in a hurry to come back soon? Or do we think, oh, I have more time to tell that person about Jesus. I don't have to do it today. Or worse, is it something that we think is meant for us, that we can just keep the good news of Jesus to ourselves? Are there people over whom you have been given authority? Are you equipping them for their tasks? Or are you mistreating or misguiding them? What about your losses? How do you stewardship them? Friends, we have been entrusted with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We have been entrusted with lesser things, the everyday blessings that God gives us. Will we be the faithful stewards with what we have? Will we be ready when the Master returns? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are a good Master, that you are a Master who is going to come and treat your servants like kings, that we will get to rest at your table and be served by you. Just as you took off your robe and washed the feet of the disciples. Lord, you want us to share in your good things. You intend us to share in your good things, and you do not withhold your good things from us even now. But we have a responsibility for the things that you have given us. And we are called to resource and equip other people so that they can do what they've been called by you to do. Lord, help us to be ready for the Master, to be ready for your return. And we do pray that it would be soon. May Jesus find us faithful. May we not be shocked and surprised like a thief breaking into our house, but to be ready to open the door when you knock and to welcome you in. Lord, help your church to be faithful. We don't want to go the way of Israel, to be scattered and torn apart, but to be unified and faithful witnesses to the good Master who loves us so much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.